Okay. Good morning again, Good Shepherd. Good to see you. Good to see all these smiling faces out there today. Okay, if you would, man, it's so many things. It's just so many things to share in the Word of God, so many things that we need to know, and it's like you never get enough time to do it all or to say it all. When the Apostle Paul says, if I had 1,000 tongues, I couldn't praise God with enough. If you would go with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity today, Lord. I thank you for all the men and women who are out here, the men, women, and children. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable, Lord, and that in your sight, and that souls might be encouraged, souls saved, saints encouraged, and your name glorified. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. If you would, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. And while you're getting there, I'll just kind of give you a little bit of background in that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people at the church of Corinth. He had gone there, he had planted the church, he had preached there for a while, and then he left them under other leadership while he went out on different missionary journeys. But now they were having questions about how do you conduct yourself in the church? How do you conduct yourself in the house of God? And these are real logical, good questions because for all of us, for those of us who are saved, who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, before you got saved, you didn't know anything about the workings of the church, and now you just believed on the name of Jesus Christ. You said, okay, Lord, I believe you, and I believe that you came, you died, you rose from the dead. Now what? I have questions. How do I conduct myself now that I am referred to as a Christian? And so they were asking Paul questions. They've turned to the best of their knowledge and the best of their understanding. They have turned from their heathen ways, and they're wanting to follow Christ, but the Bible says we have to do all things decently and in order. The only way you can do that is you have to read God's word to get the information. We are nowhere instructed in scriptures to lean on our own understanding. It's just not there, y'all. I think one of the great disservices of the church in the recent years that I've been around, and I'm sure since there's nothing new, I'm sure it's been going on for a while, where people will come to you and they'll say, well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it and I got peace. End of conversation. I said, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I prayed about it and I have peace. The early church, the first Corinthians, said, we've prayed about it, and we got peace about sinning, but maybe we need to find out what thus saith the Lord. That would be helpful, saints. So I know when you say, Pastor, I've prayed about it, and I have a peace about it. I know you're very sincere, but trust me, I am going to say, let's see what the Bible says about it. Okay? But in many corners, that's not carrying much sway nowadays. And like I said, it's always been the same. There's nothing new. So these folks decided they would send Paul a letter and ask him about some of the things, some of the practices that they were doing in the church. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, which is the whole chapter. That's where we're going to be coming from today in our message. And the title, I will use as a title, I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. We're going to be verses 1 through 13, but we're going to be focusing in on verse 13. That will be our primary text, verse 13. And it reads out of the King James Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. I am my brother's keeper. Last week we talked about raising the bar. And this is pretty much a continuation of that same thought process in the Christian life. We are told, come to the church, come to Jesus just as you are. The Bible is so clear on that. Everybody, because it's for man, women, boy, girl, young, old, no matter what tribe, no matter what culture, no matter where you're from, he says, come just as you are. But he commands us through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, when you get here, don't stay like you came. People get proud of their sin. We get proud of, you know, I've been doing it this way for who knows how many years. Nobody cares if it's against what the Word of God has written. So we have to change because God said, I change not. So therefore, if what you're doing or what I'm doing is at odds with what God says, what does God say? I change not. So that means you or I have to change if we're going to grow. Now, you can be saved and refuse to change, but you'll just be pretty much useless to the kingdom of God. You'll be saved. Because God says you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But God wants to use you. He has set aside good works just for you. That's what he says in the scripture. He goes, before you even knew you were going to get saved, he said, I set aside some good works just for you. Oh, amen. I am my brother's keeper. I want you to go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. What had happened was God had told Cain and Abel, the two brothers, the two siblings, he had told them to bring an offering to him. And the Bible says that Abel brought of the flock. He brought a blood sacrifice. And Cain brought an offering that was not a blood sacrifice, and God refused it. He refused it. And we might say, well, but Cain, there's nothing in here that indicates that Cain didn't bring his best. There is nothing in here that says Cain didn't bring his best. This is why I say about folks in the church. You may have brought your best. You may be doing your best. And you may think that I got a peace about it. I prayed about it. But if it's not what God said, got to change. Right here, Cain and Abel. God had accepted Abel's offering. God had rejected Cain's offering. And Cain was upset with God, as people get when they're in church and you say, no, we're not going to do it that way in church because that's not proper for church. And they get upset. They often just walk out and leave the church. Do you believe that? Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? Y'all don't know anybody where the preacher started preaching certain things that were against how somebody was living, and they said, well, I'm leaving. When they should be saying, preacher, what is it that God would have me to do? Isn't that what the people in the church of Corinth did? They said, Paul, tell us what God wants us to do, because we've tried it our way all these years, and we see where it got us. Verse 8 and 9, it reads, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my my brother's keeper? The answer was yes then, and the answer is yes now. It's not you are your brother's keeper. I'm not going to tell you to look at your neighbor and say, you are your brother's keeper. No, I want you to look at yourself and say, I am my brother's keeper. I am responsible for my brother and sister in Christ. I am. And when he talks about being the keeper, the Hebrew word really means protector. I'm supposed to put a hedge around my Christian brother and my Christian sister. Oh, wow. I'm supposed to be that much concerned with your life that I actually interfere when I need to interfere because of the love that I have for you. I am required by God to be my brother's keeper. Now, what we're going to see in this chapter 8, we're going to see, here's the catch. Here's the rub about being your brother's keeper. You have liberty. You have freedom. And you know what that means? That means you really don't have to be your brother's keeper or your sister's. You don't have to be. You don't. But Paul is telling the Corinthian church in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's saying, for those who love God, these are things you ought to do. You ought to put a hedge of protection around your brother or your sister. You ought to be there to help them along their Christian walk. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking about when I was much younger and my brothers and I went to the zoo. Now, I thank God that they put really high fences on zoos now. Because here you have these three impetuous boys, all three of them dumb as a stump. And we decided we were going to get into the pen where they had the buffaloes. Because the buffalo was on the other end of the pen. And so we were going to get in to see if we could kind of, you know, we'd watch something on TV about a matador or something like that. And they had buffalo, bull, what's the difference, you know, little thing. And I recall how we assisted one another in our stupidity. I was the little guy, so I couldn't reach anything. So they would just kind of say, okay, put your foot here. Put your foot in my hand. And I know y'all have done this. I know you've done this. Usually for something stupid. But I put my foot in his hand, and he pitched me on up into the buffalo pen. Okay? And then since he was bigger, he climbed on up and came on in. Because he's helping his brother. And the good news is, I did survive. It was terrifying. The buffalo really wasn't pleased with three boys in his pen. And when he came at us, I didn't even need assistance to get out. But the point is, I had help getting in. Christians. When we got something where we're half struggling with a sin in our lives, and we all do, we all got something that we're struggling with, you need a brother or sister to come along and care enough for you to say, here, put your foot right here. Let me boost you. Let me help you up. I don't want to beat you down. I want to help you up. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, in verses 1, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Let's read verses 1 through 6, things that we need to know. Verses 1 through 6, and it reads, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Things we need to know. Verse 1. The topic that the Corinthians are asking Paul about is specifically about the eating of food that was sacrificed to the heathen gods that were all around Corinth. Now, I want you to know that this is just the basis of the conversation, but it's by application in many ways, which we'll find out. But they're saying to Paul, they said, Paul, before we got saved, we used to go down to the temple, and there would always be meat sacrifices, food sacrifices for the heathen gods. And the priests would kind of keep the best cuts for themselves, and then whatever was left over after their, I'll call it communion, after their service, then people could buy it, or people could get it, and they could take it home and eat it. And they were kind of, some of them were kind of leery about this because they're like, you know, this is what I used to do before I got saved, before I was set free by Jesus. This is what I used to do, and I'm not sure if I should still be doing this thing, even though Paul had told them, you have been set free. You are no longer in the bondage of sin. You have been set free. And they were, how do we go about doing this, Paul? And he goes, I'm going to address this issue of the food for the idols. He said, before I get into the issue, first thing I'm going to say is, there's common knowledge that we all have some knowledge. The word is gnosis. We, you know, nobody is a dummy. I mean, you know, there's a body of truth that you already know that we've agreed upon. Certain things are true. One is that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. Now you're saved. We know that. We agree upon that. Paul says we know that. He said, but there is that knowledge that puffs up. But charity or love edifies or builds up. Paul says there's a body of knowledge, information that we have, that many of us have, and it builds up pride. Instead of making us humble into thinking that, you know, man, I'm a doctor, you know, and man, by the grace of God, I'm a doctor. But they, no, but what they end up doing, they start saying, you know, I studied hard, I stayed up late nights, and they get puffed up. They get puffed up. Now, I'm going to tell you some other folks who are puffed up, and this is, y'all cover your feet. And they're puffed up because of knowledge, because of some, don't you know most cults are built up because of some secret knowledge? And you'll go along with me on cults, but I'm getting to you. Okay, get to you. See, the cults, yeah, those cults, hey, here, I know y'all agree with me on this one. Gangs, you know what makes a gang? It's a certain body of secret knowledge that nobody else knows. They all got their own signs, don't they? They all have their own signs. When you go look at the graffiti on the walls, the police can look at the graffiti on the wall and tell you what gang it was because that's their secret code. They all wear the same colors because that's a sign. So the gangs, they're puffed up because I'm here and you don't know my stuff. And so we'd all agree that, yeah, that's evil because there's very few gangs that do much good. But there's some other folks who have built up in knowledge. There's this group called the Masons. Ho, preacher, Masons a cult? Yes, Masons a cult. See, because anything that supersedes your understanding and your relationship with Jesus Christ, anything, anybody, it's a cult. Well, Masons, they do good work. They got secrets, secret society, knowledge that nobody else is privy to. Signs, didn't I just say that about gangs? And y'all agreed with me on gangs. Signs that nobody else is privy to. Language that nobody else can get into. It's a cult. And he says there's certain cults that puff you up. He says you got to stay away from those things that puff you up. Y'all with me on the gangs and y'all with me on the Masons? You agree with me that they're cults? What about fraternities? What about sororities? Y'all got colors. You got signs. You got secrets. You're a cult. And many of you put it above Jesus Christ. Preacher, I'm with you till you get to my sorority sisters. I'm with you till you get to my frat brothers. Don't be messing with the big dogs. It's a cult. And Paul says this secret knowledge, and again, that stuff's not going to send you to hell. That stuff's not going to send you to hell unless you let it go above your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you put your sorority, your gang, if you put anything above Jesus, how about this one? I call this ethno-idolatry. Ethno-idolatry. My ethnicity. My pride in my culture. My pride in my color. My pride in my tribe. My pride in all the stuff that I have accomplished. It's a cult. If you lift it above Jesus Christ, if it's above Jesus Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. And Paul says, this is the stuff that puffs you up. This doesn't grow anybody. He says, but if you want to grow people, if you want to encourage people in Christ, you got to show some love. You got to show some love. Paul says, we know these things to be true, but if you want to encourage people, you have to change it to love. And love is not some mushy, mushy, feely, feely, touchy, touchy thing. Love is a body of truth. Love is an action for your brother or your sister. If you love them, you'll have enough care to show them where they're wrong. You'll have enough care not only to show them where they're wrong, but to help them get right. Because Paul says this knowledge over here, this knowledge, it's not going to build up anybody. The fact that you know already that those idols, you know that sorority, you know that fraternity, you know all that stuff is nothing. You know that in the grand scheme of things. But what about the brother who doesn't know that? And you're out here, we're out here promoting loyalty to football teams and sororities and basketball teams and individuals instead of promoting loyalty to Jesus Christ. He says those things puff people up. In verse 2, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Paul says with all that secret knowledge that you've gotten from all those things, with all that secret knowledge that you've gotten, you still don't know what you ought to know about Jesus Christ and his love for you. He says, but if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 20. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And it reads, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? Let me read that again. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Scripture says, when you claim that you love God, and those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, I love God. I love God. I love God. How can you look upon someone for whom he shed his blood and say, but I hate him? He says to us, if you love God, God knows you. And when you know God, there's a way that you have to conduct ourselves. There's a way that we have to conduct ourselves with our brother. You've never seen God. I've never seen God. But what about that saint who's right next to you? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love her enough to be their keeper? Do you love him? Do you love her enough to put up with their glaring eyes? To put up with them telling you, stay out of my business? Do you love them enough to stay in their business? Do you love them enough to keep giving them Jesus Christ? Even when they tell you, just leave me alone. Verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are God that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 4, he says something that's very striking. He says something that just cuts to, if you look at what he's saying and just take it in, y'all. Take this in. I want you, he says, an idol is nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Now think about this for a minute. When we talk about idols, all those things that I told you that you've put up above God, all those things that I said, the Masons, the fraternities, the sororities, the gangs, all these things that we have, even our children, some of us have turned our children into our idols, our ethnicity. The scripture says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ooh. So when a missionary goes to another country, skip that. When a missionary goes to certain parts of Dallas, certain parts of Fort Worth, and he brings the message of the gospel, and the person says to him, well, I already have a belief. I already worship such and such and such and such a way. And you say, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins? And they say, no, but I've worked out a situation with God. You know, I do all these good things. He says, the Bible says, your belief is nothing. He said, not only is your belief nothing, but all those sacrifices that you're making, you're sacrificing to demons. When I see people in foreign countries when I see American Indians, when I see American Indians with their beautiful, you know, the feathers, and people flock to Trader's Village to watch the ceremonies and to watch them go around the totem pole and all that. And we say, oh, man, that's so wonderful. Christians! Christians are standing there saying, oh, man, that's so wonderful. Look at their native this and their native that. They're sacrificing to demons. That's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. But look at the artwork. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at the carvings. It's sacrifice to demons. And the Bible says to us, no, you don't go and pick out what you think is good out of their religion. The Bible says you give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Catholic Church. I know y'all think I'm being hard on the Catholic Church, but I'm not. I got friends in the Catholic Church that I want them, many of them are saved, but I want them to come to a more perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want them to understand that when you have all these charms on your dashboard, when you're standing there and you're bowing down to a little statue of St. Peter, or St. Joseph, or St. John, a Mary, when you're doing that, that is ungodly. And we have to love them enough. I'm my brother's keeper. I'm the hedge. God put me in their path so I could say that to them. When I see that, I'm not supposed to go grab somebody else and say, hey, you need to go tell them that stuff is false. No, He put you in their path so that you can stand and you can tell them. And I want you to know that if you start standing, the more you stand, that what you do most, you'll do best. And I want you to know, it's going to be very difficult to go to a Roman Catholic friend who you've had for a lifetime. And again, they may well be saved. If they have ever believed on the name of Jesus Christ, believe that He came, He died, and He rose from the dead, the Bible says they're saved. But the Bible says we got to grow. We got to show Him a more perfect way. If He's bowing down to Mary, if He's rubbing His little rosary beads, if He's doing all these, you need to say, wait a minute. If He's going to the priest and bowing down to the priest and saying, priest, Father, I sinned. Well, don't tell him he's a sinner too. Go to Jesus. We have one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus, one. And because I am my brother's keeper, I got to tell him. Will it always be received? No, not necessarily. But that doesn't negate the fact that Paul is saying there's things that we are accountable for, things that we have to do to encourage one another. Verse 5 says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many. Little g, little l. Everybody's got a god, y'all. Every church, every cult, every ethnicity, they all have, every tribe, everybody has gods. But Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 17, tells us that God, let me tell you what it says. Deuteronomy says that God is the Lord of lords. He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. So if you do have a God, if you do have a Lord over you, guess what? He's still subject to the one true and living God. Amen. There's no way around that, y'all. He's still subject to the one true and living God. Because he says in verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. When he says we are by Jesus Christ, he's not talking about anybody but the believers. See, because by Jesus Christ, by our faith in Jesus Christ, he says everybody else is by God. They're all God's creation. But guess what? Those of us who have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for our sins, the Bible says we've been born again. We are born of Jesus Christ. We are part of his body. So that puts us in a completely different category from anybody else who has just been born, who is here waiting to become a believer of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 12. Let's talk a little bit about liberty. Let's talk a little bit about liberty. Because Paul is explaining to them, they're asking about, do I have the right to eat this stuff that's been left over from the sacrifices to the idols? Even though I'm saved, do I still have the right to do that? Let's talk a little bit about liberty. Verses 7 through 12. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, this freedom, this right, of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin, so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Ooh, amen. A little bit about liberty. Liberty or freedom for Christians. Don't you realize that as a Christian, you have been set free? You are free. I heard one preacher put it this way, and I thought it was very apropos. He said, now that I'm in Jesus Christ, now that I'm saved, Jesus has taken me out of the slave market. Now that I'm saved, I can do anything I want to do. You know, a lot of people cringe when you say that. But as a Christian, because do we or do we not preach eternal salvation? Yes or no? Yes, we preach saved, sanctified, set apart. We teach that from the highest to the lowest in the Baptist church and anybody else who believes the Bible. So therefore, since I am saved, sanctified, set apart, I can do anything I want to do. It's just that now that I am saved, sanctified, and set apart, I don't want to do the things I used to do. Because now I'm in Christ. He's in me. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me to resist and restrain me from doing the things that I once would do. But am I free? Am I at liberty to do it? As raunchy as that sounds, it's true. See, liberty is a two-edged sword. See, that's one of the problems in the church. That's one of many problems in the church. Because we have that knowledge, because he says that knowledge puffs up. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I am positionally in heaven, period. That's what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. When I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that's what it teaches. And that's why it bothers folks so much when you tell them that they're eternally saved, because they want to say to you, well, no, you can lose your salvation. They want to say that because they don't want to believe that the Bible says you are free. The Bible gives us an illustration back in the Old Testament. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, where it says that when a man is a servant and he has served his master well, and at the end of his servitude, his master calls him in and he says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free because you've been a good servant. You've been a good servant to me, a good slave, and I'm going to set you free. What does free mean? Free. You can walk out of here. You don't ever have to do another day's labor at my command. You don't have to. But look, this is the picture of what God does with you and me. He says, I love you. He said, who in this world or the next would give his only begotten son so that you might have everlasting life? Who would do that for you but me? The Bible says that master would say to his servant, after he'd been that good to his servant, he said, you're free to leave. And the servant, because he knows what's out there and he knows what his master has done for him, he goes, I want to stay here and I want to work for you. He said, I want to be your slave. I'm be your bond servant. And then the Bible says that he walks over to the door, and the master takes an awl, which is like a big old sharp pointed thing. And the master says, okay. And don't forget this. The servant willingly walks over to the door, and his master pierces his ear with the awl and puts his mark on him. And he says, now, you're my bond servant. You're free to stay. You're free to go. But you belong to me. And the servant says, I'm yours. See, that's what God wants us. God wants us to understand him and understand his love so much that when you really comprehend what took place on the cross, you say, Lord, I just want to serve you. I just want to serve you. He says that's what they would do in the Old Testament with the bondservant. And I want to tell you a little bit, here's what I want to tell you about liberty. The Old Testament also gives us a really good taste of the kind of freedom that the world gives versus the kind of freedom that God gives. See, because that's what's always in contention. Because we're always thinking that the world has something a little bit better, a little bit bigger, a little bit more flashy. And fleshy. Just sit and watch TV for a little bit. Watch the trailers for the movies coming out. Whenever there's a new movie coming out, they give you a, what they call a trailer, which is what they consider the best part of the movie. That's it's supposed to draw you in, okay? And it's going to be flashy, and it's going to be fleshy. Because that's what the world offers. But look what the world did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses went to Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, God has told me to tell you to let my people go. Show you this between what God does as a loving God and a good master. See, they were Pharaoh's slaves. They were in bondage for 400 years. And so he went to Pharaoh, and he said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you some freedom, but only the men can go out and worship. See, when the world gives you freedom, they put major restrictions on it. He said, only the men can go out, and well, I'll keep the women and children here because he wants to hedge his bets, see. No, that's not what God said. God said, let my people go. So the Bible says, I can't remember how many, several times Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would just say, every time he would say, you can be free for a while, he'd take it back. He'd change his mind. See, what the world does with us, saints, you've been there. I know you've been there. You thought you were just about to crest that. Man, I'm just about over this particular sin. This one had me, y'all. This one had me. But I went and talked to the psychiatrist, and he made me feel good about myself. He said, oh, don't have any guilt. Don't have any shame. But the Bible says I'm filled with guilt and shame. But he told me no. He goes, in fact, you know, I went and I told him that I had all this hatred built up inside of me, and here's the freedom that the world gave me. You know what? It must have been your mama. Surely she didn't turn you over enough times when you were a baby. She didn't nurse you, hold you close to her bosom. That's what's wrong with you. Not that you're just an idiot. It's that something is wrong with everybody else. Not that you're in rebellion. Not that you just don't want to do right. It has to be somebody else. And the Bible says, no, it's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, not my sister. It's me. They're not the problem. It's me. And at some point in time, saints, we got to stop pointing the finger at other folks. We got to start saying, I'm the problem. Lord, fix me. And then once he fixes you, guess what? Now, I'm my brother's keeper. Because now that you got me on track, Lord, I want you to use me. I don't want to be a bench-warming Christian. I want to be a soldier. I want to be a soldier of the cross. When I was in athletics, I didn't want to sit on the bench. Didn't matter how bad I was, I still didn't want to sit on the bench. I don't want to be a bench-warming Christian. I don't want y'all to be bench-warming Christians. I want us to get the whole mindset out of our, get it out. It's not in the Bible. We are to be active and moving towards spiritual growth. He tells us in verse 8, he says, back to the thing about eating the meat or not to eat the meat. He says in verse 8, if you eat meat, it's not a problem. The one that everybody argues about is pork. Okay, if you eat pork, spiritually speaking, it's not a problem. It's not, and if you don't eat it, it's not a problem. It's not going to make you any more Christian to not eat pork than it's going to make you Christian to eat pork. It's just not an issue in God's economy. But it goes back to that knowledge thing. Certain people have this knowledge that they think, Mormons tell you can't drink coffee because I guess it's because the founder of the Mormon religion didn't like coffee. I don't know what it is, but he says you can't drink it. But that stuff, that's a misdirection. It diverts you from where God wants you to be because he says that stuff is nothing. Verse 9, he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He's saying, if you eat certain things or don't eat certain things, you already know an idol is nothing. You know that. That's not an issue. He said, but, see, there's limits. I told you you were free. I told you you were free. I told you you were free, sanctified, set apart. You're on your way to heaven. But guess what? There are limits to our liberty. Imposed by God? No. Imposed by us. Limits to my liberty? I was told as a very young person in elementary school, I believe it was, where one of my government teachers said, your freedom ends where mine begins. You are free in the United States of America to do whatever you want to do, that's what freedom is, until your freedom impinges on my freedom. Here he says, there are limits to our liability. And what's that limit to our liability? I am my brother's keeper. So even though I'm free to do certain things, I am absolutely positively free to do these things, but I don't want to mess you up. I don't want to do something that's going to cause a brother or a sister to stumble. Can I do it? Yes, I can do it. What does the Bible say? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. What does the word if mean? If I want to. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If I love God, there are things that I will voluntarily not do, even though it has no bearing upon my salvation. I will voluntarily restrain from doing it because, and I'll just say, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. There are certain things, and if you see me doing certain things that I can freely do, because I have the knowledge that I'm saved, sanctified, put up, set apart. I know that. So if a new convert, somebody who just became part of the body of Christ, if they see me doing it, I'm going to cause them to stumble. Now, the Bible says, the word he says, he goes, you're going to cause the brother to perish. Verse 11, he says, you'll cause the brother to perish. That could be one of two things. There's a couple translations for that. One is being completely destroyed. And again, this has nothing to do with your salvation. Has nothing to do with your salvation. But I like the other rendering better. The other rendering for the word perish is you become useless. You become useless to the body of Christ. He's talking specifically about the eating of certain meats. Let's look at our lives. Let's look at our lives. Go to any college campus. Talk to the children, the youth who profess to be Christian. Talk to them. Do you smoke dope? Yeah, man, it's natural. Christians. I'm not talking about the non-Christians. I'm talking about the Christians. It's natural, man. It's natural. Are you involved in fornication? What a silly question. Fornication being any intimacy outside of marriage. What a silly question, of course. Not only am I involved in fornication, I'm monogamous. Oh, well, that makes it better. Don't you know there's only three things that the Bible said when Paul started preaching to the Gentiles? When he started preaching to the Gentiles, first the Jews wanted to come in and put all the commandments that they had. They wanted to put all the commandments on it. And Paul went, they had the Jerusalem Council, and the Jerusalem Council got together. That means all the top preachers of that time, they got together, and they came back with a verdict. They said, because what do we do with these Gentiles? What are we supposed to teach them? And they came back with three things. Here's what they came back with. They said, tell them to stay away from fornication. That's any intimacy outside of marriage. Stay away from things strangled in the blood. And stay away from idols. He said, if you'll do these things, the Bible says, you will do well. Well, I think most of us kind of shy away from rare steaks. Other than that, we don't see, because it's a Gentile, we just don't see anything wrong with fornication and idol worship. But the Bible says when you do these things, when a new convert comes into the church and they know that you've been in church for who knows how many years, they know that. And they're watching you. And they see you doing these things and they say, well, it must be okay. And it is okay as far as their eternal destination. It is. They're not going to go to hell for fornicating. They're not going to go to hell for eating the blood. They're not going to go to hell for idol worship. But what you or I, what we have done is we have rendered that person useless to the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that's sin. Not only is it sin on his part, it's sin on my part because I knew he was weak. I knew he couldn't stand me sitting down in a circle passing a pipe with the pastor. I knew he couldn't take that. But I said, don't worry, son. You're saved. You belong to Jesus. And that's what we do. And he says, I am my brother's keeper. He says, don't be a stumbling block for somebody that you know can't take that kind of stuff. You know your life ain't right and you out there trying to tell other people how to live. You know you caught up in open sin, glaring sin. And then you're going to try to witness to somebody else. Good grief. He says, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. And at some point, when you and I make that commitment, at some point, we got to say, Lord, I know I can do it, but I just don't want to do it anymore. I just don't want to do it anymore. I never wanted to bring home a bad citizenship report to my mama. I don't even know if they give out citizenship grades anymore. You know, citizenship grades when you're in school, that's the grade that tells them whether you act right or not. And I'm telling y'all, citizenship, it's important. Old boy might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but he can act right. Anybody can act right. Don't you want to be able to stand before God? Don't you want to be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I know there's certain things, I just miss certain things. I missed them. But Lord, I tried to act right. I tried to flee fornication because I knew once I started talking, I know it's over. It's over. I don't have it in me to turn away. I didn't want to get up caught up in that fraternity. I really didn't, and I didn't want to go through all that initiation stuff. But Lord, you know, I want it to be accepted by the world. I want it to be in with this in crowd. But if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, if it's going to cause a new convert to get a skewed view of Christianity, we can't do it. You have the liberty. No, we have the liberty and the freedom to do it. We just ought not to do it. That's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, don't do it.
The Gentiles, they fall left and right for idols. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that Christianity is the only one true way of God. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "And through the knowledge and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Whew. I don't want, with all that's within me, I do not want to be responsible for having someone who my Savior shed his blood for. Jesus didn't just, he didn't do one of these things, y'all, where he waved his hand over folks and your sins are forgiven. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He went to the cross. And he said, "Because I wish that none should perish." And he went to the cross and he shed his blood so that that person might be saved. And he's saying, "Since I did that much, can't I ask you to just refrain from certain behaviors?" He said, "Is that too much to ask? Is that too much to ask, church? Is it too much to ask for a man to love his wife like Christ loved the church? Is that just, and gave himself for it? Is that just so hard? Is it that difficult for wives to submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord? Is it that hard? Let's put things in perspective now. He shed his blood for me. He didn't swoon. He didn't kind of die. He died for me and that other brother and our children. If you won't do it for your husband's sake, if you won't do it for your wife's sake, will you do it for Jesus' sake? Will you just obey him because Jesus, he's the one who died? Your children, our children are watching our every move. And we're causing generation after generation after generation to stumble. To the point to where you have classes in universities where people are supposed to come and get the greatest education. Go to the university. Don't you know what they teach at most universities now? They have classes on comparative religions. Oh, doesn't that sound? No, the science. That's what they call it. The science. See, if you put the word science in front of it, it sounds much better. Yeah. It doesn't sound as godless if you put science in front of it. The science of comparative religions. And they get together and they pick all the world's religion: Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Zoroastrian, Baha'i, and they get all these religions, and they see, well, let's see what are the high points, and let's see what the low points. Let's see what's good. Let's kind of pick out what's good, and let's pick out what's bad. That's what we're doing. We're going to have comparative religion. That's what our children are being dealt with from day one. But if you're countering it with a life that's truthful, guess what? When they get to that class and the teacher says, "We're going to compare these religions," your child will be able to say, "Teacher, you got to take Christianity out of there." See, because Christianity is not a religion, it's a revelation. It's God speaking to man. It's not men seeking God. That's, religion is all about men seeking God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. And so you don't go to a comparative, don't come to me with a comparative religion class and say, "Well, this is sort of kind of like Christianity." If it ain't Jesus, him crucified, risen from the dead, it's not Christianity. It's something else. It's the blood of the Lamb. It says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He tells us, he says, this is the only, what was it, Romans 1:16. He goes, this is the power of God unto salvation. He says that, he goes, for everybody who believes. Well, wait a minute, what about the people who believe in Buddha? For everybody that believes, this message is the power, and only this message is the power of God unto salvation. Through those other religions, they'll do some nice things. They might even give some money to the poor, feed a bunch of hungry people. They might do some really nice things. But it's not of God. And the saints of God, we got to not be partakers of their stuff. Verse 12, he said, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Last part, I am my brother's keeper. Verse 13, when I get to know the things that God wants me to know about his word and his ways, when I understand that even when I think I know a lot of things, I still don't know what I ought to know. See, that's hard for us as we mature, because we start reading these Christian books and we start reading our Bible a little bit more and we go, ooh, boy, I'm ready to take on anybody. No, no, no. He goes, you still don't know what you need to know. If you don't know about love, you don't know anything that you're supposed to know. And then he tells you, you do have liberty. You are free. You are free indeed in Christ Jesus. You don't have to do these things. But God says, if you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll do what I tell you to do. Verse 13, am I my brother's keeper? Wherefore, if meat make my brothers to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The Apostle Paul says, I am my brother's keeper. Saints of God, get this. Let's get this in our spirit. Let's get this in our mind. From young to old. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are, male, female. It just doesn't matter. He says, if I have the knowledge that what I'm doing, and he uses the example of meat, of eating meat that's offered to the idols. He said, if I have to make a choice between participating in the sinful behavior of the world, even though it's not, it has no power over me anymore, y'all. It has no power over me. It has no authority over me. He says, but if I know that it would make my brother useless, if I know that it would cause my brother to perish, in other words, to be of no use to the kingdom of God, Paul says, if I never, ever, ever eat one more piece of meat that was offered to the idols, if I don't drink another coffee because I know this guy's a fit, if I don't eat another piece of pork because I know this, he goes, if that's what it takes, he said, if that's what it takes, though I don't have to, I have enough love for my brethren that I'll do it. And I can do it because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I do it, I want to do it because I have the mind of Christ. And I'm able to do it because I have the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. He says here in verse 12, he says, but when ye sin, I want to tell you about a man who came down, and Jesus was the epitome of free. Jesus was the epitome of free. He was all man. He was all God. And I know the Bible says that he was free yet without sin, because the Bible says that he was tempted in the wilderness. Now, some people would tell you that Jesus couldn't be tempted. The Bible says the word is tempted. Now, if you're not able to be tempted, then the Bible's got some real problems here. But because he was man, and not only was he was man who had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that Satan came to him at his weakest man time. He was weak, and he says,
He offered him bread. He offered him glory. And Jesus, though tempted without sin. You know why? Because what's that verse say to us? That verse says, he says, but when, verse 12 says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was yet without sin. You know why my Savior didn't sin? He didn't sin so that I might be able to look upon his life. When he gave me that mind of Christ, when I believed that he came, he died, he rose from the dead, I could look upon my Savior and I could say, you know what? Though I'm involved in fornication, I can flee. Though I'll lie when the truth would do better, I can stop. Though I like hitting that pipe, I got the power not to. Though that alcohol just calls my name. I had a brother over at the church where I served at before. This brother said to me, and I couldn't relate to it, y'all. I couldn't relate to it because that particular sin wasn't mine, and I couldn't relate to it. Thank God that Jesus can relate to all of ours, y'all. Says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. I had a brother over there tell me, he said alcohol had him so bound. He said, Will, he said, I'd get in my car determined to go home, and my car would go to the liquor store. He said, it just had him, unconscious. That's the kind of sins, that sin is in all of us. We got some stuff in us. We got some stuff in us. And don't tell me because I don't want to know. But it just makes you do what you really don't want to do. But I'm here to tell you the good news is Jesus died. He shed his blood that you might be set free. And he's not like Pharaoh. He's not going to let you go for a few days and then drag you back in. He said, you are free. And you are free indeed. You're free. What? I saved you with the purpose of worshiping me in spirit and in truth. God just wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, if you'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he said, everything else, all these anchors, all these sins that have us caught up. He says, all these things. He said, I'll take care of it. He said, I'll deliver you from it. I will deliver you from it, lock, stock, and barrel. He says, and then when I do that, when I set you free, I want you to look to the left, and I want you to look to the right, and I want you to understand that person you're looking at, you are your brother's keeper. God bless you.